Thank you, Carol. Morning. Trust all of you had a blessed Thanksgiving time with your family. And together, of course, you were able to pig out. You say you never know anyone until you put your feet on the same table, right? That's what my granddad used to say. You probably can't see this picture, but it's a little guy, okay? The family circles, and he has pulled the tablecloth out from underneath the dishes, and the dishes all come flying off the table and smash all over. Mama's running in. The other ones are looking on to him very seriously. What has happened? And he says, wait, that's not supposed to happen. When the guy on the TV did it, all the dishes stayed on the table. So he saw something on TV, thought he could do it, but he didn't know the way to do it. I want to emphasize the word way today, W-A-Y, the ways of God, the way. I mean, it's important. The Bible tells me that all we like sheep have turned our own way. We've all gone astray and the aspects of it. And the song this morning emphasized going home safely. I must needs to go home by the way of the cross. There is no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. You see, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. The way. You see, Christianity, up until Acts 11:36, was known as the way. That's what it was called, until God first called them Christians at Antioch, according to the Holy Spirit. And so the way that you and I evaluate life, because there is an aspect of every one of us making a choice of what way, what direction we're going to take as far as life is concerned. Somebody has made a little funny about Moses, that Moses was like a typical man, and the reason he wandered in the wilderness for 40 years is he refused to stop and ask the way, or the directions, if you will, as far as the wilderness is concerned. In Psalms 25:4, David asks, make me know your ways, O Lord. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Now, there is a difference between the way of God and the acts of God. I said there is a difference. There's a difference between knowing the way of God and knowing the acts of God. Psalms 103:7 states, He made known His ways to Moses. His acts to the sons of Israel. He made known His way to Moses, and His acts He demonstrated to Israel. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw the famine, the plagues that came upon Egypt. They saw the acts of God. They saw the quail. They saw the manna. They saw the rock of Rephidim. They saw all God's acts. All the acts of God. And God revealed those acts to Israel, but He revealed His ways to Moses. You see, the aspect of the ways of God is what you and I should be seeking. Now just listen for a minute. What are the ways of God? How do you understand what is the way of God? Well, the way of God is the way of all of us. The way is why do we act the way we do? You hear what I just said? Why did God act the way He acted? What was and what is the reason behind His acts or the way in which He acted in response to certain aspects in the life? He had a reason for everything He did. You know that, don't you? God never does anything. And behind every act is His purpose, His eternal purpose, not just that temporary purpose. God always has an eternal, ongoing purpose or reason for why He did what He did, why He acted the way He did. Now, in Psalms 103, beginning at verse 8, Psalms 103, verse 8, you ought to look this up and read it, underline it, circle it, because I really believe it sort of helps us to see why, if you will, God acts the way He does. Okay? This is what it says. The Lord is compassionate. He is gracious, slow to anger, abounds in loving kindness. He doesn't always strive with us, nor does He keep His anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Wow, you ought to say, well, I'm so grateful that He doesn't do that. I said, He doesn't deal with us according to our sin, nor does He reward us according to our iniquities. Wow. I like that, don't you? If God acted on every time you sin, or He treated you and acted on relationship to every sin or iniquity you did, I mean, wow. To think about it, because He doesn't. That's what it says. What does your Bible say? Your Bible say the same thing mine does? It says He does not keep His anger. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin. He doesn't reward us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards them who... What? Oh. That's kind of a qualification, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, it is. So great is His loving kindness towards who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And just as the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He knows and He remembers that we are but dust. Okay? So, why does God act the way He does? Because He's compassionate. He's loving kind. He's forgiving. Don't you get it? God cannot act any other way than what His true nature is. God is a compassionate, kind, loving, forgiving Father. He is a Father of His creation. We are His offspring. God created us in His own image. That's what Paul says in Acts 7 when he reasons with the Athenian. He says it's in Him that we move and have our being. We are His offspring. God created us in His image. And God loves us and cares about us. Demonstrated it, of course, by letting Christ die for it. So most people are satisfied with wanting to see God act. They want to see God's action. They want to see Him in action. Show me God. Do something. Act. And so we expect that we're going to see His action because He's going to answer our prayers, right? We all want Him to answer our prayers. We want Him to demonstrate His provisions and providing and caring for us and et cetera, et cetera. And that's important, isn't it? It's not important as knowing God's ways. Why? The way of God. That's more important than knowing why He acts the way He does. We all want Him to act, and He is. He's faithful. But what we need to know is to understand. Because if all God was interested, if you will, in how He acts and what He does, He could have showed that to the angels. I said He could have showed it to all of the other aspects of His creation. Couldn't He? If that's all He wanted to do, was have people see His glory and His actions and all His power and every aspect of His eternal being, He could have just left and demonstrated because they, really, according to Revelation, are constantly praising Him, glorifying Him, honoring Him as the Creator God, if that's all He was interested in. He could have done that, but He wasn't. He created you and me so we could know Him. And He desires that we have a continuous, growing, and developing relationship with Him. That is His heart. That is his desire. For this reason, he desires to reveal and to unveil his ways to us. He didn't leave us ignorant of his ways. Many go through life and never come to know God nor understand him. Exodus 33, verse 17. Moses had seen the acts of God. He saw all of it. He saw his voice. He saw the whole demonstration of God's power up on Egypt. He saw all of that. He did. But yet, this is what he had. He had the wisdom to ask God these questions. Let me know your ways, that I may know you, so I might find favor in your sight. What? God, let me know your ways. I've seen your action. Who in the world are you, God? That's what he's asking. Who are you? I've seen you in action. I've seen what all you have done and all your power magnifying. I saw the Red Sea opened and we all passed through it. I saw the quail and the manna. I saw it all. God, I want to know who you are. Who are you, God? Isn't that what you've asked? That's what he was saying. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your thoughts. I want to know your heart. I want to know your will. I want to know your purpose. I want to know your principles and your attitudes and your motivation. All of that. Isn't that involved in getting to know someone? Isn't it? Huh? Aren't those important ingredients? You see, 2 Peter 3:18 states, I am to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Son. I'm to grow in the grace and the knowledge. God wants to know me. I want to know him. Well, God knows you so well, he knows every number of your hair on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows everything there is. There's nothing hidden from his sight. So it's not like God doesn't know you. There's nothing hidden from him. But God's desire is for you to know him. That's his desire. And so as it is, getting to know you, getting to know all about you. Remember the songwriter? Huh? That ought to be your heartbeat. Getting to know you. Getting to know all about you. Now, how does that come about? Well, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says these words. You all know them. I'm not quoting some verses here you're not aware of. But it says, for my thoughts, this is God speaking to us. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Well, that does it. Let's go home. God's ways are my ways. They're higher than my ways, and whatever. So God's ways are not. No, God's ways are not man's way. Okay? Don't leave me. God's ways are not the that man's way. They're not the natural mind man, the fleshly mind. It isn't for the natural mind to know the ways of God. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, and there's another verse, I couldn't find it, but these are what it says. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. I know there's another one that says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So all of you and all of us at one point in time have seen a way, we've taken a way, and there are thousands and millions of people out there walking some way, because Jesus said in Matthew 7, in Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14, these are his warning. This is a warning now. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad. That leads to destruction. And many there be that find it. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be
that find it.
So there's a way that leads to destruction. There's a way that leads to life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, fulfilling, complete. So God wants us to know. Did not Jesus say, I am the way? Isn't that what he said? I am the way. I'm the truth. So if I want to know God's way, then who do I look at? Jesus. I look at his example. Jesus came to set us an example that we would walk in his footsteps. So if I want to know the way of God and I want to know the end footsteps of where Jesus is going to lead me, Jesus said, if you've seen me, if you know me, then you've seen the Father. You've seen God. You know what he said? So I just need to come to know, how did Jesus acknowledge God? How did he acknowledge his Father? You ever wondered why, when Jesus was praying later, the disciples came to him and said, good master, teach us to pray. I mean, there were people of prayer, men of prayer. They prayed three times a day. What was it about Jesus? And the way he prayed, that they saw that was different than the way they were praying. You ever ask yourself that question? Well, the difference is very simple. He said, pray this way. Our Father. He is like a father who have compassion on his children. You see, to the Jew, there was no way they could ever comprehend God, the Elohim, the Yahweh, the all-power, the all-wisdom, the all-knowing one, and see them having this intimate personal relationship. They saw in the Son of God when he was praying to his Father. So who do you pray to? What had God done? What's the way God has opened the door for you and I? See, we've been adopted into the family of God. We are now his children, and indeed that's who we are. We are the children of God. So when we pray, we can do the same thing. We can call him Father. He's your Father. Isn't he? Yeah, he is. And that's the whole beautiful aspect of who you and me, you and us together are. And so God is able, and the aspect of that is more deeper than that. And that's our text. Our text is very deep today. I hope that you can hang with it and see what he's saying. Because there's something here that God wants you to understand. God wants you to understand that natural man cannot comprehend God, nor can he ever even have the desire to do. But there is a spiritual mind that can know the way of God, that can know him. And know him in his fullness. Know who he is. Walk with him. Fellowship with him. Share with him. And know that he is indeed in you, with you, abiding and walking and guiding every footstep you take. God wants you to know that he wants you to know that he wants you to know him. Now note what the text says. Okay? It says as it begins in verse 10, for to us God revealed that through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Well, wait a minute. I really believe that when I was born into the kingdom of God, I received the Spirit of God. That means God's Spirit dwells in me, right? Right? My body has become the Spirit dwelling place of God's Spirit. All right? Who knows your Spirit better than your Spirit? Well, who knows the Spirit of God but the Spirit of God? So if the Spirit of God is in me and he's dwelling in me, does that open the door that there's a possibility that because he now is in me that he can open my spiritual mind to comprehend and reveal to me his ways? That I can see what the natural mind doesn't see? That I can experience what the world will never experience unless it does become a recipient of the God Spirit. Notice what he goes on. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except what? Except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, we, Corinthians, all of us, we have received what? Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know, gnosko, know. We may know personally, intimately, know the things freely given to us by God. I mean, how do you know something, anybody more intimate than by knowing and sharing that which they are given to you? I often say to people, no one can give you anything that they themselves do not possess. That makes sense? If you're going to give something, then you got to be able to say you have it, you possess it, you can give it, right? So how can you give the love of God if you don't possess it? But the point is here, the Spirit is from God so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things we often also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Okay? Are you listening? But a natural mind does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. There's a way that it seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death, destruction. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads unto destruction. Many there be that walk therein. Most people out there that are not Christian, that have not received the indwelling Spirit of the living God, are still governed by the natural mind. Okay, it goes on and says that they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That means they don't have the ability to even put value on it. Why would I want to know God? Why would I want to know anything about Jesus? Why would I want to know about this way rather than this way? You see, the people don't understand. They're blind to the end of this road. Okay? They don't see the end of the road. They don't see the cliff, the dam. They don't see the end of what's going to happen to them. Because there is one out there who's capable of blinding them. The Bible says Satan blinds the eyes of people so that they cannot see the end of the road. You ever driven in a fog where you couldn't see any more than maybe 10 feet in front of you? Well, that's what this is. This road over here, people are blind. They cannot see. They have no understanding. They are spiritually incapable of appraising what this is going to happen, what's going to happen to them, etc. Over here, I know the end of the road. How do I know the end of the road? Because I know where Jesus ends. Is it not Jesus on the right hand of God? Where am I going to end? If I follow his steps, what does the Bible say I'm going? What's the end of my road? I'm going to be with him on the right hand of God. Right? Isn't that what it says? So I know the end of this road. Nobody knows the end of this one. Except there's a pit, an abyss, a hell, whatever. Okay? We do know that the Bible teaches that. But the point is, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Okay? I don't know how many of you work in the world, but I know I have, and I know that people basically, over the aspects of it, they put no value on how I walked or how I valued people's lives and treated people and so on and so forth, because they thought it was foolish. They thought it was absolutely foolish to turn another cheek or to go the second mile or to treat people that were mistreating me with kindness. And I've been there, you know. I just love working for people who are not meek, that want to control every aspect. They're the boss, and they know the boss, and they're going to tell you what to do and rule your life, control you, and make your job miserable. And they love doing that, of course, in case you didn't know that. But the point of it is, I could live in that kind of world because that's not my world. I am not of this world. Not anymore. And so I have principles. You see, to know God's ways is to know his principle. Love your enemies. Do good unto those who despitefully use you and treat you. Pray for them. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, God is compassionate. His loving kindness is toward those who fear him. Don't forget that. Okay? But the point is that, for who has known the mind of the Lord? That is, who can instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of God right here. This is God's mind. You know that? This is the mind of God right here. This is all Scripture is inspired by God and is capable to reprove us, correct us, teach us, and guide and direct us so that we could all be furnished for what? So that we could be equipped to live and to become complete, whole beings in this ungodly world in which we live in today. Okay? Now, how's that all happen? Well, in the Bible, it says, we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. Okay? So, why do we do what we do? How many of us are governed by somebody else's thinking, principle, conduct, and whatever? Bible says, don't fool yourself. You associate with evil companions, they'll corrupt you. Everybody thinks they're self-made people. I do my own thing. Nobody tells me what to do. That's hogwash. We are all a product of the people we associate with. Whether it be at school, whether it be in college, whether it be here or there. The five closest people in your life will dictate to who you become. That's a known fact. That's a known fact. So if you're associating, you better look at who you're associating with, because those five people that you have accepted into your life, you are going to have them mystify, transfer into you how they think, how they process things, how they act, how they believe, and you'll become like them. That's proven. That's a fact. Okay? So if I want to be like Jesus, I better be hanging with people that want to be like him too. I better make sure that I'm walking with people that want to walk the way he walked, that want to walk the straight and the narrow. I better be associating and bringing my life into harmony with individuals whose will is the same will that I have. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to think like he did. I want to be like he did, be what was, and I want my life to be transformed into the name. And it all processes right here. Okay? That's where it works. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed is pressured, squeezed, molded. Some of you maybe molded some turkey. I don't know. You made cookies. Maybe you. But Christmas time's coming, and you're going to use the Christmas tree and the Santa Claus and whatever, and you're going to mold, form, shape those cookies. What he's saying is stop it. Stop allowing the world to pressure you and squeeze you into its mold. Okay? Got it? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can know the way of God. You see, God is willing to reveal his will to you through the Spirit that he has given you. And through the process, we have the mind of Christ. We can have it. We can think and act and be and know God. Because to have his mind, to think like he did, is to have fellowship with him. Transformed. The same word that's used when Jesus went up into the mountain and he was transfigurated in the presence of Peter and James and John. And he was transferred into his glorified state. We are being transformed right here in the fact that our minds are becoming spiritually appraised, not naturally, worldly, fleshly appraised. Got it? Right? So we can prove what the will of God is. So we can put it under the microscope, and I can look at it, and I can see what God's will is, what's a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to put this book under a microscope. I'm going to spend time in it. I'm going to evaluate it. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit take the mind here and transfer it to mine. I'm going to start thinking the way this book teaches. Okay? I'm telling you, you're following either the principles that were taught by Freud, Rogerianism, Homer, I don't know. I can name all kinds of philosophers and psychologists and whatever. And all of our minds have been transferred, all of us projected through movies and music and TV and whatever, 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 whatever. And if we receive that and it comes in, your brain does not have the capacity to determine that what it's receiving is true or not. You're just going to program, and you're going to program, and you're going to program. And so the program of your brain is going to become who you are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you're looking at pornography, if you're evaluating the philosophies of men, if you're allowing the natural mind to determine who you are, then I'm telling you, you know, you're walking this away. And many there be that walk therein, and the end of it's destruction. We needed a shepherd. We needed somebody to come and show us the way. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He that heareth my voice follows me. Know what he said? That's what he meant, the aspects of it. Colossians 3:12. You see, what happens is the fact is that, I guess, you know, we live in a very unbelieving, shaky world today. How many of you had trouble focusing? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you had trouble focusing? You know? Focus. 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 Focusing on what? One thing. One thing. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Fix it. Focus. Don't get your eyes. Peter started walking on the water, and he was able to walk on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. The minute he broke his focus, what happened? Down he went. Isn't that right? If you have been risen with Christ, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, then fix your mind on those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Fix your focus. 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 Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind. I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God that I've received in Christ. Focus. Don't get your eyes off the prize. Where are you going, and what is the end of the way? I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to spend eternity with Him. I've had this little bit of aspect of wanting, like a deer panting after the waters, Lord, my heart pants for You. I want to know You. But someday, this veil is going to be removed. I'm going to become like Him in all of His glory, and He and I are going to spend eternity together. Got it? Isn't that? That's God's way. God's way is to prepare you to make it home. He's done everything He can. The choice is whether or not you're going to go this way, to nothing land, or you can choose to go this way, to the promised land. Okay? What's the benefits? Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, whereby we cry unto Him, Abba. You know what the word Abba means? Say it. What does the word Abba mean? How many of you are a dad? How many of you remember when your children first said, Dada? Most children will say Dada before they say Bamama. Dada. Then it comes Daddy. That's the word Abba. Now, he said, pray this way, our Father. But do you get a personal, more eloquent, intimate feeling when you can call God Daddy? Abba? That His Spirit actually is fellowshipping with your spirit, where you can cry unto Him, Abba, Daddy, help me. Daddy, be with me. God, give me, Daddy, give me strength. God, Daddy, don't leave me. God, Daddy. I mean, that's your God, Daddy. Get it? Okay? So we can have that intimate aspect. We can develop a very clear divine viewpoint. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling. Hope is the anchor that maintains us in this life. Anybody loses hope? Look over here. This one leads to a hopelessness. This one here leads to what we're hoping for. Faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. It is the assurance of that which is hoped for. It is a confident expectation of something good that's going to come about in my... Oh, yes. All things work together for good to those who love. Every good and perfect gift comes down from my Abba, my Daddy, my Father of love. And there's no changing. So we develop this hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, in the inheritance in the saint. This inheritance is incorruptible. It's reserved for us. The greatness of his surpassing power toward us who believe. We develop patience. Consider the patience of Job. But as you and I are going through this world and all the storms and the floods and the winds and the hurricanes beat against our lives, God allows and gives us the patience to endure it with the end result of the great reward that he promises us. We develop steadfastness. We develop a commitment. And that commitment is to seek God. It's like going unending process. It really is. But it's a joyful one. All the way the Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? All the way the Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of glory, and that day, this is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thank you. And may you indeed continue your seeking God. Because it's a life-ending, unending process. The Bible says that God is not far from any one of us. At least happily, if we will seek him, we will what? We'll find him. You ever played hide-and-seek? Huh? Well, God isn't playing hide-and-seek with you. You may be playing hide-and-seek from him. But if you seek him, he's not going to hide behind some bush. He's going to reveal himself, unveil himself. And he wants you to know him. He really does. Okay? So the song I just quoted, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing. All the way, my Savior leads me. Let's sing it together.